Turn with me to Judges chapter 16. Judges 16. As we continue our series on the drama of redemptive history, we've been going through Judges. We come to Judges 16, which is the last of the four chapters on Samson. Judges chapter 16. Let us hear God's word. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, "Samson has come here." And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him, and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, and how you might be bound, that one could subdue you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not yet been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber. And she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber. But he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again, after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. This morning we hear the sad story of Samson, one of the most illustrious characters in the book of Judges and indeed the whole Old Testament. Like Ehud, Deborah, Gideon, those judges we've looked at over the last several weeks, and many others in this book, Samson was raised up by the Lord to be a savior and a deliverer to God's people. He was in those dark days between the death of Joshua and the rise of Israel's first king, Saul. And over again throughout that period, as we've been seeing, there was this cycle of sin. Israel sinned and did what was evil in the sight of God. And over again, their sin and their idolatry would lead them into bondage. The Lord would raise up a pagan nation to bring Israel into servitude and slavery. And this time, He does it with the Philistines. The Philistines had brought Israel into slavery for about 40 years. And the Lord had to continue to do this. Israel is like a disobedient son in need of constant correction. So the Lord finally, when He must, reaches for the rod. And when He brings it, it hurts. And yet this time, what is interesting, if you read the chapters before, perhaps you noticed that there's something different this time. There's no evidence of Israel calling out to the Lord for help. Each time they were led into bondage after their apostasy, they would cry out to the Lord. But this time we don't find that anywhere. They seem to become a little comfortable, somewhat content with their circumstances. Almost like one of those prisoners that has been in a penitentiary for so long. It's all he knows and he's almost afraid to go free. And there are certain things in chapters 13 through 16 that suggest that Israel had become a little cozy in this relationship of servitude. And so the Lord raises up this guy, Samson, to break up that relationship because the Lord has a covenant. He is holy. His people are holy. And He will not allow them to be wed to a pagan nation. And so He raises up this guy, Samson, someone who will fight the Philistines, someone who will afflict them, someone who will harass them for 20 years. But Samson, as most of us probably know, is a complex guy. He's a contradiction. On the one hand, he is Samson, the superhero. He is the mightiest and the strongest of all the judges. Not even Shamgar, that guy who comes off like the Kung Fu Panda in chapter 3, verse 31, who kills 600 of the Canaanites with his ox goad. Not even he comes close to Samson? Samson has got this supernatural strength. Samson was the kind of guy who undoubtedly lived in the memories of the Israelites and probably in the make-believe world of so many Jewish boys, taking up a jawbone and pretending that they were slaying 1,000 Philistines with it. Samson the superhero. But on the other hand, he's Samson the sucker. He's a dupe to his own lusts. He's constantly fooled by his own sin. And he's a fool for thinking he can stand, that he can play with fire and not get burned. He's a hedonist. He's a narcissist. He loves himself. And he's really the biggest loser of all the judges. But the question is, of course, what does this text say to us today? What does the story of Samson have for us as God's new covenant people? Why is he important? Why is he in the record of redemptive history? And what does God tell us today through this story? Well, God tells us at least three things. First of all, be encouraged. Be encouraged because God is in control. Secondly, be warned, because sin has consequences. And third, be comforted. Be comforted. God will remember those who call upon Him. Let's think about those things today in our time of meditation. First of all, be encouraged. God is in control. The story of Samson should cause us to remember that God is always in control, always sovereign, always working out His plan according to His will, even when things appear very messy and complicated. God is always in control. Samson's a great testimony to that fact. Here's a guy who, in many ways, doesn't make much sense to us. We might wonder why on earth the Lord would ever raise up a guy like this to be His chosen instrument to deliver His holy people. Verse 1 really tells the whole story, doesn't it? It says, Samson went to Gaza, some 45 miles away from his home, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. What is this guy doing, chasing women and sleeping with prostitutes? This is the chosen leader. This is the deliverer. This is the savior of Israel. It doesn't make much sense. And yet, isn't it wonderful the way that the Bible doesn't try to hide facts? It doesn't try to gloss things over or put a spin on things. And shame on any of those Bible teachers that try to put a spin on things. This is one of the greatest reasons for believing the Bible. It just tells you the truth, warts and all. It's here to report what's happened in history. And that's why we can believe it. Yeah, here's one of our heroes, the biggest loser. He sleeps with prostitutes. It's shameful. It's disgusting. And yet it's the truth. There were a lot of warts on Samson's moral character. In chapter 14, it tells us how Samson trivialized the law of God. He just kind of blew it off. He did what was right in his own eyes. He was really a precursor to Generation Me by thousands of years. He thought it was all about him. He was a consumer. He was a hedonist. And he saw a pretty girl that was a Philistine in Timnah. Well, he told his parents, get her for me. She pleases me in my eyes. And the parents say, look, you have no business being with her. She's a Philistine. You're an Israelite. You're circumcised, and she's from an uncircumcised people. You have no business being with her, just as a Christian today has no business being with a non-believer. But he didn't care. He just trivialized the law of God, and he trivialized his vows. Keep in mind that he was a Nazarite, which means that he was set apart with particular vows as a symbol of his total consecration to God. Now, I remember in number 6, there were the Nazarite vows that were laid out by God's law there. And number 6 gives us more detail about those vows. The Nazarite was not to eat or drink anything that came from the vine, not because wine is bad. Jesus drank wine. but because it was a symbol of self-denial of the good things in the world. And he was also not to cut the hair. Not because haircuts are bad, but because it was a symbol of abstaining from human adornment. It was symbolic of one who was set apart for a time. And not only that, but they were to take every precaution to remain ceremonially clean, which meant not touching anything dead or eating things forbidden by Levitical dietary law. Now, usually a person would take the Nazarite vow for a number of months, maybe a few years. It seems that Paul at one point took the Nazarite vow. But Samson was different. He was to have this Nazarite vow from birth. And that wasn't because, oh, his parents thought it was a good idea. No, it was because the angel of the Lord told them to do this by special revelation and said, this one will be a Nazarite. You don't have a choice in the matter. And he will keep his vows. That's his command. But Samson doesn't seem to care much about that. Over and over again in chapter 14 and 15, we see that he basically does what he wants, what he thinks pleases him. So he kills the lion with his bare hands. He comes back, walking up to his Philistine girlfriend's house. He sees the lion there. Now a few days later, it's the carcass, and a swarm of bees came in and made a bunch of honey, and honey's good. So he reaches his hand into this dead animal, breaking his Nazarite vow, and scrapes out the honey and just eats it, it says, as he walked on the way. He's a man who lives by his senses, lives by the lusts and the desires of his flesh. I want that, I'll go get it. He's strong, and he relies on himself. He was a guy who loved to have a good time. And he loved to be around pretty girls. He was a man, to use an older phrase that my grandfather uses, loved to chase the skirt. And he loved attention. He'd be in the party and he'd begin to pull out the riddles, trying to take the Philistines' money, trying to get 30 Armani suits. And then when he was tricked out of that, when he was swindled, well, then his anger would get the best of him. But then we see the Lord using him in that way, afflicting the Philistines, killing the Philistines. He's a complex person. He's complicated. He trivialized the law of God, trivialized his Nazarite vows. He used his gifts for his own glory. He did things that would surely get any minister of the word or servant of the Lord placed under discipline by any faithful body of elders. Samson would be under discipline. He would be under silent censure, and he would get excommunicated unless he repented of these things. But he didn't care. Hey, he's the judge. Who's going to mess with the judge? And yet we see that the Lord used this guy, this immoral, immature party boy, this loser of a man, to be the deliverer of his people. How can that be? Because the Lord is in control. The Lord is in control. We even read that verse in chapter 13 that when he said that he wanted the Philistine wife and his parents said, no, you can't do that, that they didn't know that even this thing was of the Lord, that that would lead to the deaths of more Philistines. In other words, the Lord would use what Samson intended as sinful, and it was sinful, for his own glory. That's the mystery of God's sovereignty. And the Lord used it. Remember, this is the one that the angel came to and said to that barren woman, you will have a son. You will have the Savior of Israel who will begin to save Israel from the Philistines. And this was him, Samson. And his testimony should stand out to us, loved ones, as a comfort, as an encouragement that the Lord is in control. You know, oftentimes we're tempted to be discouraged as we look around at the condition of things, especially the condition of Christ's church. You know, when we hear of leaders falling into immorality, when we hear of shameful sins within the church, when we hear of congregations squabbling and acting like children because of petty matters, When we hear of whole denominations splitting because some have embraced false doctrine, well, we can easily become discouraged. We can begin to say, "Ah, I have no more faith in the church." Well, you shouldn't have had any faith in the church to begin with. But that doesn't mean you separate from the church, because a Christian can't do that. You just have to simply rest in the fact that God is in control. When we hear criticisms, when we hear the Roman Catholic Church's criticism of the Protestant Reformation, that it only caused Christians to be divided, leaderless, and scattered into all these warring factions, well, we can find ourselves a little disheartened, beginning to wonder, oh, is everything okay? When we see what passes for Christianity today in the large megachurch entertainment centers, when we hear of the sheer doctrinal ignorance amongst evangelicals today, we can wonder, what on earth is God doing? But loved ones, He is in control. The same God who was in control in the days of Samson, who guided His people in the days of Samson, who used a person like Samson, is the same God who is in control today. Christ is upon His throne. He has never left. And even when we can't understand why, He is using things for His glory and according to His plan. All we need to do is remain faithful to His Word, faithful to what He has commanded us. And we need to let that sink today in our minds. We need to allow that to grip us. God is in control. And the same is true for those Christian parents who have found themselves discouraged as they see their own children turning away from the Lord. And they say, "Oh, how can this be? I love this child. I baptized this child. I've catechized this child. I've discipled this child. I've disciplined this child. I've tried to love this child," recognizing their own failures and sin, and yet doing everything that was right, it seems, only to see the child depart. Few things are more devastating to a Christian parent. Yet there's comfort and encouragement in Samson's story. The Lord is always in control. The Lord is always working out His purposes according to His will. Many things are hidden from our sight, and we can't explain why He chooses whom He chooses or why He allows what He does. Can't explain why He would choose the men that you have here as the consistory or as your pastor. But He does what He does. And He's always acting according to plan. He's always in control. He's always working out His will. And that should encourage us. But Samson's story also comes with a warning, as if you didn't notice. Be warned. Sin has consequences. You see, it's not enough simply to say, "Well, God will use whatever I am and whatever I do to His glory, and so I can just go out and live the way I want." Sure. You might end up, though, with your eyes scooped out, grinding the mill in Gaza. And if that's what you want, go right ahead. Sin has consequences. It's nasty stuff. It's playing with one of those rat traps, seeing how many times you can touch the peanut butter before, whap, your fingers are broken. But in a far worse way. And sometimes it can bring us all the way to the end, to the bottom, before we cry out, "Lord, remember me," before our hair grows back. And that was Samson's life. Verses 4 through 21 tell us how Samson's sinful lifestyle had terrible consequences. And the beginning of his demise begins with Delilah, this woman in the valley of Sorek whom he loved. That always seems to be Samson's problem. He's always loving a woman. He's always chasing someone. And he's driven by his lusts. And once again, this is probably a pagan woman, since the valley of Sorek was a valley that ran from the hill country of around Judah and Dan all the way down through the Mediterranean coast, through the northern part of Philistia. And as an Israelite, again, he has no business being with a Philistine woman. But he does what he thinks is right, what's right in his eyes. what feels good. If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad, right? That's the way the song goes. But as the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 6, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. And for Samson, he reaped the whirlwind. The consequences of his sin would bring forth humiliation and death. The lords of the Philistines come to Delilah. And that means there's probably five of them, because there were five major cities. And they say, we want this guy. They feared Samson. They hated Samson. They were always terrorized by Samson. He was an affliction to them. He was an embarrassment to them. We want him. We see that he likes you. We know what he's done with these past women. Now, and notice the progression of the verbs here in verse 5. It's so dramatic. Seduce Samson. See where his great strength lies, so that we can overpower him, that we may bind him, to humble him. Or we could translate the Hebrew word, torture him. Down, 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 down. Spin a web. We know his weakness. And we'll be there waiting. And that progression of verbs in verse 5, it reminds us really of what James says, doesn't it? That each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. That's the power of sin. Always hungry. Always active, always plotting, always looking for a way, never satisfied, always wanting to come to a full mushroom, a full flower. Remember what John Owen said? Sin aims always at the utmost. It's never satisfied with down here. It aims at the utmost. Every unclean thought or glance would be adultery if it could. Every covetous desire would be oppression. Every thought of unbelief would be atheism. Might it grow to its head? As Owen said, sin is like the grave that is never satisfied. That's the power of sin. But Samson didn't take that very seriously. Samson thinks he's stronger than that. Yeah, yeah, whatever, preacher man. Blah, blah, blah. Can you just hurry it up so I can go? Because I'm Samson. You don't know me. I'm strong. So finish up your sermon there, and I'll be on my way. That's Samson. Samson figured he was strong enough to stand, he can do what he wants, and he can play with fire and not get burned. So when Delilah starts in, he thinks he can have some fun. What might it take to bind you? To subdue you? Oh, you're into that. Well, so he starts playing the game. As one writer said, for Samson, the Nazarite vow was a toy to be played with, not a calling to be fulfilled. And that text should confront us today, loved ones, as those who have taken vows. How many vows have you taken? If you're a Christian in good standing, which means you are a Christian in a church and you've taken vows of profession, do you take those vows seriously? Or are they just a mere formality? If you're married, you took vows. Do you take those seriously? Or is it just, yeah, whatever? The Lord takes these things seriously. Samson didn't. And it had consequences. But boy, he loved the ride. So, well, seven fresh bowstrings that have not yet been dried. Once again, showing he doesn't care about the Nazarite vow. That meant they were taken from the tendons of animals. They weren't even dried out yet. Slaughtered animals. And so when he's asleep, which means he was probably drinking too much and probably already done his thing, she lays them across him. Well, let's see if this works. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Snap, 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 snap. Oh, he lies. Tries it again. Well, for Samson it means, hey, one more time to get lucky. Well, if they bind me with new ropes that have not yet been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Okay, let's try that. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Snap, 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 snap. A third time. Boy, she doesn't want to quit. This is great. Well, if you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with a pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Which means he really needed to be out. And while he's sleeping, she does that. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Whoom! Crash! There goes her loom. She's driven by the money. She could care less about Samson. She's a perfect match for Samson. She's shallow. She's into herself. She likes a good time, and she wants the money. It's really a Hollywood couple, isn't it? I mean, we could make a reality show out of Samson. And yet, this guy, he does seem to be all brawn and no brain at times. He has the wit for riddles, and yet, come on, doesn't he get it? She comes back again. Doesn't he get it that the circumstances are building up around him? But no, he's so blinded by his sin, you see. And that's what sin does. It makes us stupid. How many times have you done something very bad and afterwards realized, okay, that was stupid? Why? Because sin intoxicates. Sin makes you stupid. It warps and twists. It ruins what is right and what is beautiful. And it allures. And Samson, the stupid, is a perfect example of what it does. He doesn't take seriously the wisdom of the proverb that says, "Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on coals and his feet not be seared? He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his disgrace will not be wiped away." Well, for Samson, it's like, that's for the common man, not for me. This time she persists. This time she brings him to the point like, "Okay, woman, fine, I am so vexed. I can't handle your constant, nauseating, asking and pleading." That the strong man, Samson, his will is shown to be so flimsy, so weak, that he gives in and he bears his soul to this pagan woman's pressure. He assumed he had matters under control, but verse 20 says it all. After she had had someone come in and shave off his hair, again, which means he must have really been out, he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. This was a man who relied on his own strength, on his own abilities, on his own gifts. This was not a man of prayer. This was not a man who took devotion to the Lord seriously. He's got it under control and he's gifted me, and so I'm just going to go out and do what I want and the Lord will sort it all out at the end. Well, that's exactly what happened, but it meant a lot of pain for Samson. This was a man who assumed that he would remain standing tall no matter what. He did not take heed lest he fall. And loved ones, again, that warning from Scripture, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, comes to us as a negative example. And as Paul goes on in that chapter in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability." That is a promise of God. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That is a promise to God's new covenant people, to every Christian here. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." And like Samson, all of us have our favorite idols. All of us have our favorite sins, our own particular weaknesses. And we need to take heed, loved ones. We need to take heed. We need to cut it off and run. Flee from idolatry. Paul doesn't say walk away. Paul doesn't say, walk the line. Paul says flee. That's exactly what Samson did not. And his good times came to a tragic end. He went from a mighty deliverer to a freak show. This time, the Philistines had him. They bind him. They stick a knife in, pop out his eyes, and they make him a slave down in the prison to grind out grain. The duty of a slave. Sometimes God uses the consequences of our sin to draw us back to Himself. And I hope for all of us that we will not find ourselves in such a gigantic mess, such a tragic mess, that we have to say, Lord, remember me. Some of us have been there. And you don't want to be there. But that's where sin leads. It's not a game. Lord, remember me. And yet there's comfort also in this text. Be comforted because God will remember those who call upon Him. There's that ray of hope in verse 22, but the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. And that's to tell us not so much that there was magic in his hair, but rather that he was humbled and brought so low that he returned. That there was repentance. There was godly sorrow. That there was remembrance on the part of Samson of what is right and wrong, what really matters, of his own unfaithfulness, his own covenant breaking, of the big mess he had been in. But it took all that to bring him there. And so he became a trophy for the Philistines. They gather for this big festival to have a sacrifice to Dagon. And when they're drunk, when they're merry, hey, bring him out. Bring out Samson, the superhero. 3,000 people. Imagine that. Imagine being the spectacle for 3,000 people. How many of us have ever been the center of attention alone for 3,000 people? And that seems to be the kind of thing that Samson always wanted in his life. And yet this is not the way he wanted it. He can't even see them. A man who had always lived by what was right by his eyes now has no eyes at all and looks like a freak. And so they lead him out there in the chains. To stand between the two pillars must have been in the very center. And he asks someone, please let me feel the cool slabs of those pillars upon which the house rests. And he cries out to the Lord. And this is why his name appears in Hebrews chapter 11, in that great list of Old Testament saints. We say, Samson? Samson the womanizer? Samson the loser? Samson the sucker? What's he doing there? Well, we'll be surprised by who we find in heaven. Samson demonstrated his faith by calling on the name of the Lord. Please, Lord, remember me. Remember me. You've forgotten me. Please remember me just this once. And let me die with the Philistines. I know these are your enemies. I know they're the enemies of your people. And he brings the house down, literally. God remembered Samson when Samson called upon his name. And loved ones, God will remember us, no matter what, if we call upon him with true faith. Even the weakest faith, if it is true faith, is saving faith. And if we call upon his name, we will be saved. How can we be sure of that? How? Because of the one whom Samson foreshadowed, the Lord Jesus Christ, our true deliverer. Like Samson, Christ had an extraordinary birth. It was announced by an angel to a woman that was not only barren, but a virgin. And like Samson, Christ was announced as one who would save his people, but not from the Philistines, from their sins. Both the guilt and the condition. And like Samson, Christ was blessed by the Lord as he grew, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him for service. And like Samson, Christ was betrayed by someone close to him for money, for pieces of silver, even a lot less. like Samson, Christ was humiliated and brought low and made a spectacle for others as he hung on a cross. And yet, unlike Samson, Christ was not humiliated because of the consequences of his sin, for he had no sins. He was humiliated for our sins. He was led to that place because we have sinned against God, and we have sinned against neighbor, and our sins were laid upon him. And Christ was humiliated, brought low, brought so low, that he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father couldn't even look upon him in that state filled with sin. Christ was not a fool like Samson. He didn't live for the lusts of his flesh. He didn't play around with sin. He didn't trivialize his vows or his calling or abuse his gifts for selfish interests. Christ, unlike Samson, finished well. And he is the hero of the story. And the good news for us is that we are saved through this deliverer. This deliverer has bound the strong man, Satan, and rescued us and brought us to himself. And when we call upon his name, God will save us. There was someone who called out to Jesus, Lord, remember me. Remember? The thief on the cross? Someone who had gone his whole life living in disobedience, to the point at least it brings him to the place of a crucifixion. And all he can say in the weakest amount of faith is, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what does Jesus say? You haven't been good enough. You haven't done enough. No, it doesn't work that way, Charlie. You don't live your whole life for yourself and then at the end have a foxhole conversion. He says, today you will be with me in paradise. That's the grace of God. And the promise is, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Loved ones, let us call upon the name of the Lord in faith. And may we rely upon him, not ourselves, as we walk in this new obedience, turning from sin, not playing with it, but looking always to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word and the good news that you give us, even from tragic stories like Samson. And we pray, Lord, that now as we come to your table, that you would confirm the faith that you have given us by your Spirit to the hearing of your word. And may we know as we commune with you at this feast that you regard us as righteous in your sight, not because of what we have accomplished, but because of what Jesus, the greater Samson, the true deliverer, has accomplished. We rely only upon him today, Lord. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.